before we open the Word and before we begin to talk to you, I want to thank you for the very wonderful week that you have given me and the few days you have given Lily at Park of the Palms. We've got a new name, I think, for the whole area. Now, what was it? Oh, Park of the Paradise. This is just the next step to heaven, you know. Just the next step to heaven. For those of you who have been so kind as to entertain us in your home, we want to thank you. For those of you who tried and tried in vain, we want to thank you for your invitation. And maybe the next time we come back, we'll be able to go to some of your other homes. And we just want to say a hearty thank you. Tomorrow, Mrs. Madden leaves for home. She'll be driving alone. We ask for your prayers for her. On the road, she hasn't been feeling too good. And this is perhaps a test for her. We would value your prayers. And tomorrow, at 20 minutes to 1, we fly out of Gainesville for North Carolina, where we will be having another conference there. And this is going to be rather a heavy schedule. And we have a meeting in the morning and a meeting in the evening. And we would ask you that your prayers may follow us as we go there. And if I may ask each of your paper, we're looking for prayer partners. God knows how exacting it is to be in the Lord's work and to preach the Word of God unadulterated, undiluted. It needs strength. It needs courage. I don't know if I said to you last night or not, but one of the sisters last night or the night before, it was the night before last, she said, "Mr. Snedden, you're a very courageous man." We want to be courageous for the Lord. You pray for us, will you? And keep us sticking close to the Word and laying down the basics that are so dear to us. And if you pray, then we will have strength and wisdom. And it is our prayer that we may walk humbly before the Lord. John chapter 4 tonight for our reading. We will break into the story at verse 19. John chapter 4, verse 19. The woman said unto him, that is to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." May the Lord bless to us the reading from His Word this evening. For the past several nights, we have been seeking to exalt the person of Christ before you, and we have been endeavoring in the Spirit to make his sufferings more real to you. And last evening, we were permitted to look at some of our Lord's experience in great depth. And there is no doubt that your heart, many of your hearts were touched. Mine was also. And after having considered a Savior and a person who underwent so much for us, how can we show our appreciation to him? Now, we will never be able to repay him for what he did for us, but at least we can show our appreciation. And how can we show our appreciation? And of course, the answer to that is that we can worship him. And that is the title of our talk tonight. We're going to talk to you about the fading art of worship. And I again want to draw you back to basics so that we may be encouraged in the Lord to worship in spirit and in truth as the Scripture has exalted us. Now, before we go on to the subject proper, let me explain something to you. Man is a tripartite being. We are made up, as we say, of body, soul, and spirit. But in Thessalonians Epistle, when Paul is describing the tripartite man, from God's standpoint, he begins at the opposite end and he says spirit, soul, and body. To us as human beings, our body is very important. But in God's estimation, the spirit is all important. Now you'll notice that our Lord said that he or they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the Lord describes those who worship in this manner as the true worshiper. Now, as I mentioned a few nights ago, that this word spirit is spelt with a small s. It is not the Holy Spirit. And might I say at this point that we do need the Holy Spirit to assist us in our worship. In other words, we worship through the Holy Spirit. And we'll go into that a little deeper in a few minutes. But at the moment, the Lord distinctly says that the true worshippers worship God in their spirit. Now let us look at this again. Our soul is the seat and is the source from which our passions spring from, our natural desires. Our body is the vehicle through which we display those desires and passions. And the spirit is the thing that is in us that makes us God conscious. Now, that's why we are different from the animals. The animals have a body and a soul. But they have no spirit, therefore they are not God conscious. But we human beings have been given a spirit, and it makes us God conscious. And if ever we are going to worship God, we will worship him in our spirit. Now you say that's strange, Mr. Snadden, because don't we come to the Lord's table, into the building to worship Him? Yes, we do. But believe you me when I say, brethren and sisters, that unless we worship God in the Spirit as an individual, we will never worship God collectively. Never. No matter where we are. And the source of all true worship is in the heart of the believer. And we'll go into that just in a few moments. Now, having elucidated that point, let me go on. I believe that in the Word, that it brings before us certain priorities. Now, many a young man or a young woman is told to get their priorities straight. In business, when we had young men coming up behind us and we were responsible for their training, we had to admonish them over and over again to get their priorities straight. And this is the day, brethren and sisters, when we who take a public part before God's people, we have to admonish with love in our hearts the children of God and ask them and plead with them and beseech them, as Paul did in his day, to get your priorities straight. Now, I believe the Bible sets certain priorities for us with regards to our corporate worship or even our individual life. Brethren, I am still old-fashioned enough to believe that worship is the highest service that a believer can engage in. Now, this is not commonly taught in the big religious world around. It isn't. In some instances, it is ignored. In some instances, it is known and rejected. And I want to admonish you, beloved, in case you should slip away from this principle that God expects His people to worship Him, and there's no other thing on this earth from which worship can rise. And beloved, we have a great privilege in worshiping God. We will see in a moment or two how there were those who did worship Him upon the earth, and it was so precious and so appreciated by the Savior. And the reason why it was so appreciated, beloved, is this, that when we get to heaven, it's going to be a comparatively easy thing to worship God. Because we'll have our new body, and we'll be in the right surroundings, and worship will just flow from us spontaneously. But in these days of declension, in these days of difficulty, in these days of departure, when a soul or a company of God's people can come together and really and truly worship God in the Spirit, I am safe in saying that there's nothing more precious to our blessed Lord and to our Heavenly Father. Because look at the difficulties we have to face. Look at the obstacles that we have to overcome. And thank God for everyone who is willing to pay the price and to become a true worshiper of our God. And then, I believe that hinging on this attitude and this worshipful attitude, there are two other things which follow very closely. In fact, I'm beginning to be very much aware that they cannot be separated. And with the first priority of worship, there comes the building up and the edifying and the fellowship of the body of Christ. And I believe that this is very important in these days. A true believer cannot be happy in the world. A backslider is not happy in the world either. And he's not happy in the company of the Lord's people. In fact, a backslider is the most miserable man or woman in the whole world. And if there's a backslider in the meeting tonight, you know what I'm talking about. And if you're not backslidden now, beloved, there was a time in your experience when you were, and you know what I'm talking about. But the building up and the edifying of the body of Christ is a terrific task. It is a tremendous task. It is an important task because there are evils and there are errors and there are heresies all around us today. And unfortunately, the gates of our assembly are wide open. And evil is coming in. Oh, for the keeper of the gates. Oh, for men of spiritual maturity. Oh, for men of spiritual understanding. Who can guard the holiness and the sacredness of the local church. And who in turn can build up and strengthen those who are in fellowship. We're older here, but not too many young people. But beloved, when you go back to your assembly, whether you're a sister or a brother, please pray for our young people today. They are facing difficulties. And they are brought into circumstances that we never encountered in our day. At school, in college, in business. It takes every inch of the man or the woman that is in them to stand against the influx of evil. You pray for them. Ask them for a meal. Be kind to them. Give them words of instruction and encouragement. Pat them on the shoulder. Do all that you can to help them on in the Lord. They need it. And then the third thing, I believe that there must emerge from these two attributes the outreach into the world. And the reason why I put the condition in the assembly prior to the outreach into the world is this, that it is a beautiful thing. It is a wonderful thing when a person gets saved and is brought into a loving, warm, vital, virile fellowship. It's an experience that he never, ever forgets. It flashes into my mind at this time. That you have a picture of this in the Good Samaritan who found the man that was at the point of death who had been beaten by the robbers and the thieves. And he came off his beast and he bound up his wounds, he poured in wine and gave him all the help that he could and he put him on his beast. And he took him where? He took him to the inn. He took him to the inn. And the inn was a place of warmth and a place of fellowship and a place of friendship and a place of safety. And he says to the innkeeper, look after this man. Look after him. And he says, if it costs any more than I have given you, I will repay you when I come. And all that our assemblies today, wherever they're situated, were in place of fellowship, a place of love, a place of appreciation. And it is unfortunate to report, and it's to our shame, that there are assemblies that are not like this. And may God search our hearts. Now, since this order is so, and I take it that most of you at least will agree to the order that I have set out this evening. And if we do, we have to look into our souls and encourage our hearts. We ought to give the more earnest heed to these things which we have heard. And our authorized version says, lest at any time we should let them slip. But there is a version which I think is closer to the truth, and it says, lest at any time we should slip away from them. And there's a slipping process going on today, and may God keep each of your feet from slipping away from the basis and the fundamentals of our Christian faith. Now, coming back to the subject of worship, how few of us are concerned really about this? My dear brother, or my dear sister, if someone were to come to you tonight and say, a week from Sunday, we would like you to come up here and to preach. Now, and of course the women wouldn't come up here and preach, they would preach at their own meetings. But say you were invited to preach and have the responsibility, what would you do? You would spend hours and hours in the Word. You would probably spend hours on your knees preparing for your teaching ministry or for your preaching ministry, wouldn't you? Of course you would. And why is it, brethren and sisters, that so many of us are prepared to go to this length in order to prepare to deliver orally a message to people, and yet we are not prepared to spend time preparing our souls to worship God? Why is it? Why is it? Oh, that God will search your heart as he has searched mine in the recent past. Now, here's something that I want you to consider. I believe that in some areas it is a problem. And of course I am free to talk about it because I don't know the area where most of you come from. And if you have the problem, then I'm simply revealing it, not knowing the full circumstances. There is a trend that is coming into our Lord's Supper, and it is the trend of ministry. Ministry. It is quite common in some places to have three words of ministry before the breaking of bread. Now, one would not condemn this outlandishly, God forbid, because the Holy Spirit is in control of that meeting and there is no order laid down in the Scriptures for that meeting, apart from the fact that everyone who takes part should be Spirit-led. And they should have a spiritual exercise before God, or they should not take part at all. Now, I believe I mentioned earlier on that we don't come to hear ministry on a Sunday morning. We come to remember the Lord. Now someone says, Mr. Snadden, will you please explain to us the difference between ministry and worship? And I most certainly will, and I value the opportunity, because there is such a vast difference between the two. Now listen intently. Ministry comes down to us from the Father, through the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then it is delivered through a human instrument whom God has gifted for the purpose. Now that's ministry. Now worship is something different altogether. Worship is that which originates in the heart of the believer. And it ascends to God through the Holy Spirit and through the Son to the Father. In other words, ministry comes down from heaven, worship ascends up to heaven. And that's the difference. And it is a vast difference, brethren and sisters. And in this connection, what the Father seeks is those who will worship Him. He is not concerned with ministry at the Lord's table, unless it is ministry that exalts the person of Christ. It's wrong to disrupt the worshipful thoughts of believers by an exhortation or by a rebuke before the Lord's Supper or before partaking of the bread and the wine. It is. It's something that God does not look kindly upon. If we have a message from the Lord in exhortation or rebuke, keep it until after the elements are over. That's the time to give it. Now, having said that, here is another thought. Because remember that I mentioned a few minutes ago that I'm more convinced that service and worship are intertwined. In fact, they're like the Siamese twins. I believe that they are inseparable. And here's something for you to think about. Worship that does not produce service, and service that does not spontaneously flow from worship, falls short of God's ideal. Now you think that one out, and you will find that this is true. Now the Lord Himself, quoting from the Old Testament, He says something like this when He says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." You see it? Worship and service, hand in hand. And I believe, brethren and sisters, that if we in the assemblies of God's people were right in our worship, we would see fruit for our service, which we're not seeing today in many areas. And may God just stir up our hearts to be pure and true worshippers of our God. Now, let us get on now and come a little closer. What is worship? Is there an attitude involved? Is there a tirade of words necessary to worship. When you come together at the Lord's table, is that not an act of worship? Well now, let me try and define this for you. I believe if you can just get this truth, it will encourage your heart. You remember that after our Lord raised Lazarus from the dead, that they made a feast for him. And it says that Martha served, and that Lazarus sat at the table, and Mary worshipped at his feet. Now let's just for a moment stay there. Martha was serving. Oh, she was in the presence of the Lord. And she was a wonderful woman, you know. Sometimes we hear Martha being knocked down, but don't you believe it? And maybe if I remember, I'll show you that Martha was a very spiritual woman. A very spiritual woman. And then there was Lazarus, and he sat at the table with the Lord. In other words, he fellowshipped with the Lord at the table, didn't he? But there was only one of the three who worshipped, and that was Mary at that particular time. And she sat at Jesus' feet, and she worshipped him. And beloved, into which of these three categories do you fall? Are you one who is engaged exclusively in service? Are you one who is just content to sit with the Lord in fellowship? Or are you one who is actively engaged in sit at the table in fellowship? Or are you, like Mary, actively engaged in worship? Oh, beloved, I hope that each of you have the spiritual aspiration to be in that third category and be true worshippers of our Lord Jesus Christ and of God Himself. Now, continuing on the thought of worship and as to its meaning, let me remind you that worship really is the overflow of a grateful heart who appreciates God Himself and His divine favor. It's the overflow. You know, some of us don't have enough in our hearts to fill our own hearts. But pure worship is when our hearts are filled to overflowing. And then that's where worship begins. Oh, it's possible to be a good Christian and not be a worshiper. Oh, we're getting right down to the nitty-gritty here, and I'm sure that we're going to see some eyebrows raised. You know, the priest who served in the tabernacle, in the holy place, they were worshiping, they were serving God. It was the high priest who threw aside the veil and went into the immediate presence of God. He was the one who did the worshiping. And there are many of us today who live our Christian lives in the holy place, not the most holy place. And there isn't even times when we can draw aside the curtain and go into the immediate presence of God in worship, because worship costs so much. Brother Willie prayed in here this evening, and I was struck with his prayer. You know what the first act of worship is? Giving oneself completely over to the Lord and laying our bodies on the divine altar. Worship is costly. Think of what it cost Abraham, beloved. God said to Abraham, and I'm paraphrasing now, Abraham, I want you to worship me, and I want you to take your son, your only son, whom thou lovest, and go to a mountain and there offer him up. Can you imagine such a predicament? Did Abraham question God's dealings with him? No. And then Abraham had to make another decision when he came to the place that the Lord had appointed, in view of the place that the Lord had appointed. He said to his servant, he said, abide ye here with the ass while I and the lad go yonder and worship. Abraham cut his connections with the world, beloved. And he went forward alone to the appointed place. And what was he going to do? He was going to offer a son. And in offering a son, he was going to worship God. And beloved, he thinks that that is the pattern today. It is a sacrificial life to be a worshiper. God demands all that we have. And God expects us when we come into his presence not to offer ourselves, but to offer a son, to offer his son back then. And that's worship at its highest. It's costly. Think of the wise men. They saw the star. I read quite recently men trying to describe the star and what it was. Beloved, God created the star. I don't know how, but he did, and I believe it. And that star was away up yonder. It was down here. And they followed the star. And the star, and they went to Jerusalem. They got off course a little bit here. They went to the wrong place, but they were seeking him who was the King of the Jews, that they might worship him. And when they saw the star, their hearts rejoiced. And then they came to the house. And they went in and they saw the young child with his mother. And if they rejoiced when they saw the star, think of the joy that was in their hearts when they saw the Lord. And they fell on their knees and they worshipped that baby called Jesus. And they gave him gifts, gold and silver and precious stones. Oh, it was costly business for them. They were years on the road. They endured sufferings on the road. They endured dangers for the point of worshipping God manifest in flesh. And they were amply rewarded. And I can assure you tonight that those who put themselves on the line to worship God and to worship his son, Jesus Christ, will be rewarded with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And those of you who are there, you know that. And I would seek to hold it before you that you may aspire to this wonderful service of worship. In Psalm 45, the psalmist says that he spoke of the things which he had made as touching the king. He had spent time in the presence of God. Read Psalm 45 before you go to bed tonight, and you'll see that the psalmist was contemplating and consider the most excellent glory of God. And when he did so, his heart boiled over or bubbled up. My heart is inditing a good manner. Matter, I speak of the things which I have made as touching the king. When we were much younger, we used to go up the hills in Scotland, and we would be walking along 1,000 feet up, and we would hear some water running, and we would follow it to its source, and there, bubbling up from the depth underneath, was this pure, clear, cold water, glistening and shining in the sun, but 1,000 feet up. Why? Because there was pressure down deep in the bowels of the earth that was forcing this water bubbling to the surface and overflowing. And beloved, that's worship. When God, the Spirit, touches us in the very depth of our being, and because of the spiritual pressure and the spiritual appreciation of God and of Christ, that it bubbles up and boils over as we praise God for Himself and for the wonderful Son that He gave to us. It's gospel. Did you ever think about Mary? I like this. She had bought an alabaster box of ointment. But listen, it was very precious. It was very precious. And in one of the Gospels, it tells us that this ointment cost 300 pence. Now, at a penny a day, going back to the parable in Luke, that was a year's wages for a laboring man. Now, here's something. Mary had purchased this box of ointment. She had kept it in a safe place, waiting for the opportunity to pour it all without reservation upon our blessed Savior. And she received the opportunity, and she broke the box, or opened it, and she poured the perfume. One of the Gospels says on his head, the other one says on its feet. And what I take from that, no contradiction. She anointed the Lord completely. She poured it all on the blessed Savior because she found that He was worthy of it. And of course, some of those men said, why all this place? We still got those men today. But oh, she gave it willing. My dear brother, well, a lot of you are retired now, but when you were working and you were making $15,000, $20,000, $30,000 a year, would you be prepared to give a year's wages to the Lord just like that? That's what Mary did. And what an example that is. Now my time has gone, but just give me a few more minutes, because it's so precious and it's so important that I share this with you. Is there a difference between thanksgiving and worship? And of course, most people would say, no, I don't think so. Isn't there? Now, this morning, in order to accommodate an invitation to eat and to fellowship, we had breakfast out with a lovely breakfast. And we enjoyed the fellowship. And after it was over, I said to my host and hostess, and especially my hostess, I believe, thank you very much. We appreciate you having us down, and that was a lovely meal. But I never thought of worshiping her. You got it? And we can come to the morning meeting or the evening service whenever you have the breaking of bread, and we can say, Lord, we thank you. Yes, we thank you, and we praise you, Lord, but you're not worshiping. You haven't gone far enough. Now, what is worship? I think it was A.P. Gates in one of his books that said something like this. That prayer is a soul occupied with its needs. And that thanksgiving or praise was a soul occupied with its blessings. But worship is a soul occupied with God. With God. With God. and beloved. There is no higher service. There's no more dignified service that could be conferred upon a human individual than the worship of God. What can we say? Oh, I promised to tell you about Martha. Peter said, in answer to a question by the Lord, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Beloved, never words like these had crossed a man's lips before. Never. And how our Lord was thrilled. He says, "Peter, that didn't come from your own natural conception. That came from my Father in heaven." And do you know that in John chapter 11, that Martha said exactly the same words? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And oh, may God help us in those days when Christ's deity is being questioned, to be able to say with worshipful heart, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what shall we say, beloved? Justice. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask for him, because of the Spirit that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church through Christ Jesus, in every generation, world without end. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask you to do something tonight. I want you to turn your hymn books number 40. And we'll sing the first and last verses of this beautiful hymn as an act of worship. Hymn number 40. Sing it slowly. We'll sing it thoughtfully. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. Come ye who hear, now to his great throne draw near. Join me in glad adoration and watch the words of the last verse. How beautiful they are. Praise the Lord, the Lord. Father, we praise thee for thyself. Thou art a great God. Well might we call on every faculty that we have to praise thee, to adore thee, to worship thee. We worship thee and thank thee tonight also for giving us of heaven's best thine only beloved Son. We praise thee for him. We thank thee for the impeccable excellences that are in him. We thank thee that thou couldst open the heavens and declare that this is my Son, in whom is all my delight. Lord, may our delight be in thee also. And may we worship thee and worship our God through thee better in days to come than ever we've done before. And we would fall on our feet now, like one of those, on our knees now, like one of those, and said, "My Lord and my God." Let us now, as we pass, calm and sober our spirits at ease. Go with each one and grant that our worship has been acceptable to thee tonight. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.